Let us pray. By your Spirit, O God, enlighten our hearts, open our minds, fill our vision with your radiance, and give us life as we hear your word spoken to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning is from the book of Hebrews, starting in chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 12 through 16. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My God, 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 my God,
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. I'll be reading verses 35 to 45. Hear again what the Spirit is saying to the church. James and John, the sons of Zebedee and disciples of Jesus, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to him, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard about this conversation that James and John had had with Jesus, they began to be angry with their fellow disciples. So Jesus called to them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be a slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our final reading this morning is from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, starting in chapter 53, verses 1, 4 through 12. as we are studying and singing our way through Handel's Messiah leading up to the performance of that piece on Good Friday. Just a reminder, we're studying the texts of the songs that the choir is singing. So the first couple of verses come from this passage in Isaiah 53. So here again, what the Spirit is saying to you, the church. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This week, the first couple of lines from the song that the choir sang, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," took on new meaning for me. Every other time I have heard them or read them, I've always thought of them in terms of the way that they are used in Handel's Messiah, specifically, and in the biblical narrative generally. That is, this is a poem about the suffering servant of Isaiah 53, which is a foreshadowing of Jesus, the suffering Savior, who voluntarily took upon himself the sin of the world and offers to us God's mercy in its place. Always, that was how I read those words, and that's very proper, and that is the right way to hear them. But after the week I had, when I read these words about bearing our griefs and carrying our sorrows, I heard them a little differently. So for a multiplicity of reasons, this was not the easiest of weeks for me. Any week with a funeral makes for a difficult and heavy week. And if you haven't realized this yet, pastors are like sponges, and we tend to just soak up the emotions of our congregation. So I was soaking up some of the suffering and the grief of Jim Cookson's family as we gathered together to worship God and to give thanks for his life at his funeral. And I know I'm not the only one who does that. Because we love and care for the people of this church, when they suffer, we suffer too. We can't kind of help but get drawn into the emotions of others. So, and that kind of makes for a heavy enough week on its own, but doing that funeral led to a conversation a couple of days later with somebody from that funeral home who spoke about the difficulty of being in that line of work and how they have been particularly impacted by the opioid crisis that seems to have such a stranglehold on our community. I never really stopped to think about the folks who have to do the services for people when they die. But this person spoke very candidly and with rawness of seeing grieving families who have suffered multiple losses, sisters and brothers, daughters and sons, mothers and fathers. And this person also spoke of watching a friend of theirs come into the funeral home who had died of an overdose to be buried. I can't tell you if we stood there and talked for 10 minutes or an hour, because it was just one of those moments where things stand still. But I was completely drawn into her story and the suffering that she had been witnessing. That was like Thursday. So it's a heavy week, and then the news of the attack on the mosque in New Zealand broke. People gunned down in the one place you should feel safe in this world. And of course, this brought back memories of the Tree of Life synagogue shooting in Pittsburgh in October of last year. And I think I'm trying to keep a barrier. I don't want to completely acknowledge what happened there because I'm not quite sure that I could handle it. So I don't know that the horror of that has really sunk in. So on top of those three things that in and of themselves would have been quite heavy in the course of a week, I know of churches who are struggling with their pastor and pastors who are struggling with their congregations. I know of people who are suffering deeply from depression and anxiety. I know people who have sacrificed their own well-being in order to care for someone else. People who feel like they have come to the end of the road and they just don't know what to do next, people who feel abandoned and isolated, forgotten by the people they love the most. Ugh. My life has been touched by all of these situations this week. And I suppose it's an occupational hazard. Pastors often find ourselves in situations like that. But I bet if you thought about it, you could write a similar list of your own. I bet you know exactly the feeling I was feeling this week. And it's the feeling that we read, it's the suffering that we hear in the psalmist's voice from Psalm 22. We know what Jesus is saying when we hear these words coming out of his mouth, these words of the psalmist coming out as he's hanging on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Though maybe we might tweak it a little bit to say, my God, why have you forsaken us? So that was my week. How was yours? After all that, I ended up a little bit down in the dumps this weekend, feeling a little forsaken and weighed down by the suffering of the people around me. And in those moments, God often seems very far away and like maybe he's not paying a whole lot of attention to what's going on around here. And then I sat down to write this sermon about the suffering servant who hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And suddenly I wasn't just listening to a story about the story of a Savior who suffered for us, which he did. I started to hear the story of a Savior who suffers with us. And then I was amazed, because that was not at all where I thought my sermon was going at the beginning of the week. But I noticed when I looked at the Hebrews lesson that I had picked a while ago, that it speaks perfectly to this idea of Jesus suffering not just for us, but with us. It says, for we do not have a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested just as we are. Jesus, who is our great high priest, who is our mediator with God, he has been tempted in every way that we have been tempted. He has been wounded in every way that we have been wounded. He knows exactly the depths of our suffering because in his humanity, he suffered the same exact ways and even more. So the good news is that we don't suffer alone. Jesus bears our griefs and carries our sorrows when we are no longer able to do it for ourselves. And rather than distancing himself from us in difficult times, he always meets us smack in the middle of our suffering and in the suffering of others, which is such a relief. Because none of us is strong enough to manage our own griefs and sorrows, let alone the griefs and sorrows of the people around us. And it struck me as I was listening again to Handel's Messiah and the song that the choir just sang. His music reinforces this reassurance of Isaiah's words. He repeats the word surely. Surely, he says, hammering it into our ears and our hearts, emphasizing that one word as though we who listen might need some extra convincing. Surely, he writes, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely Jesus will bear our griefs and will continue to carry our sorrows, meeting us in the darkest parts of our lives with his light. Now, unfortunately, it is all too easy to allow our hearts to be hardened and to forget the conviction of the surely part of Isaiah and the Messiah. It is all too easy to turn our faces away from the suffering that we see around us. And I read something that made me uncomfortable this week, and as you know from previous sermons, when I read something that makes me uncomfortable, I enjoy sharing it with all of you so that I'm not the only one who's feeling plagued or haunted by this thought. So about the suffering in Isaiah 53, one biblical scholar writes, like the homeless person or the famine victim in Africa, we look away, assuring ourselves that he or she is surely used to suffering, that our perception or our action does not matter. But it does matter. If we are going to say that we worship and follow a Savior who surely suffers with us and for us, then we can't turn away from the suffering of others. I know that's not a very popular thought in our world of thinking out for me and mine and putting ourselves first. So I don't blame you if you're chafing a little bit against what I'm saying. It's certainly not the kind of answer that James and John were expecting in this morning's passage from Mark, when they were asking Jesus for these places of honor at his left and his right. It's kind of a reflection of their own little me and mine world. But Jesus' answer to them is the same as it is to us. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So if we're going to follow him, we must do the same, serving others by entering into their suffering and walking alongside them. If Jesus surely bears our griefs and carries our sorrows, then we must surely bear the griefs and carry the sorrows of others. There's just no way around it. Now, as I think about the coming week and what it might hold, I realize that it is likely that the events of last week will repeat themselves again this week. And the faces may change and the stories will be a little different, but the suffering and the despair will remain. Again, it's an occupational hazard for pastors, but really I think it's a hazard for any human being who is connected to other human beings. So in the course of writing this sermon, I've realized something. If I, and you by association, continue to define my weeks by the suffering that I see, I'll be looking for a new job sooner rather than later. But even if I did go off and do something else, the suffering wouldn't go away. I'd just be avoiding it and turning my face away. So maybe instead of focusing on the amount of suffering that I see, I should reframe that and instead think in terms of the number of times that week that I met or saw Jesus in the suffering that I came across. Maybe that's something we all can do when we start to feel overwhelmed or burdened by the suffering around us. If we can just train ourselves to think of suffering as the place where we meet Jesus, I think we're a lot less likely to turn away from the suffering of others. Entering into someone else's suffering is our chance to reflect just a little bit of Christ's light into someone else's darkness. For that is precisely the time and the place when they are most likely to forget the assurance of God's surely. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.